It's so easy to get wrapped up in Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic arguments about what really happens to the bread and the wine of communion. And then we end up missing the very person they remind us of. Never forget, there's a vital appointment, a meeting, a happening at that meal.
Welcome to the Voice of Prophecy. This is Lonnie Melashenko. Join us today as we search for ways to make this a better world and prepare for the world to come.
Hello, and welcome to our Friday time of fellowship and Bible study here on the Voice of Prophecy. I'm David Smith. Lonnie Melashenko is back with us next week, and I know you appreciate Kenneth Richards filling in so beautifully, just as I do. Today's your final opportunity to sign up for a new copy of our radio broadcast book, Stand at the Cross and Be Changed, by writer-producer John McLarty and Lonnie Melashenko. At the close of today's message by Ken, I'll have all the information you need, including our toll-free request line, so you can ask for this life-changing new book, Stand at the Cross. First, though, let's rejoin Kenneth Richards for today's message, Meeting the Man Behind the Meal.
It's a scene I'm sure you've seen many times on the news, or maybe dramatized on a television movie, where right at the end of a military funeral, the lone trumpeter plays taps while the soldiers fold up the flag. Maybe it's snowing, and then they bring that folded-up flag over and give it to the war bride. A lot of us remember the real-life scene a few years ago on TV where daughters Julie Nixon Eisenhower and Tricia Cox received the flag when President Nixon was buried. And that flag is a memory, because usually the person who died was a soldier or a person who gave years of service to their nation. The flag reminds the widow of the sacrifice, the nobleness of the gift. And yet, in a way, and I can only conjecture because this hasn't been my personal experience, maybe it's also true that in the fabric of that flag, the widow even finds her beloved again. He's almost there in the red, white, and blue. As she holds that flag, she remembers how he looked in uniform, how that last hug felt before he got on the plane headed for combat. It reminds her of his personality and his character, how much he loved his country, how he spoke so passionately about the values of his nation, his willingness to die for her. I understand that today, June 6th, is Korea Memorial Day. There are probably people holding flags today, medals of honor, combat ribbons. As they hold those mementos close to their heart, they almost have an encounter with their loved one. The emblems almost bring them back. Of course, this takes us back again, one final time now, to the emblems we've been studying this week, a cup and a cracker, the Lord's Supper or communion. And we've spent 4 days now talking about the value of this bread and wine, what it does for us as parts of the body of Christ. But I think on Friday, and of course our Lord died on a Friday, we really can only make one point. These two simple, precious, invaluable emblems, bread and wine, have as their foremost purpose helping us find Jesus again. Just as that widow's flag brings back memories with such emotional intensity that he's almost there, I believe it's true that a tiny cup of grape juice, that little cracker, are meant to take us in our memories and our imaginations right into the presence of Jesus again. Now, friend, I know full well that we're on the edge of a field of intense discussion. There are theologies out there regarding what happens with that bread and that wine. Some faiths teach something called transubstantiation, where the emblems literally become again the physical body of Jesus Christ. Or they suggest that somehow again, in those sacramental elements, Jesus, quote, dies again, unquote, each time communion happens. This is sometimes described as the re-sacrifice, or it is said that Christ is re-presented, with the benefits of Calvary being continually applied anew to the believer. This is basically what Mass is all about, and such sacraments are said to act ex opere operato. In other words, they work by their own working. The bread and the wine give grace no matter what, simply because they're bread and wine. Well, it isn't our intention to debate these points, important as they are, here on the radio. And if we had planned to do that, we certainly would have started before Friday. Sincere believers have discussed the Lord's Supper for 2,000 years and won't stop anytime soon. But I think every believer, whatever his or her background, would agree that when we come to the table to be served, when we kneel at the rail and receive the elements, we want to leave all else behind and have an encounter with Jesus Christ. It's always helpful, I find, to go back to the original meal, that Thursday evening in a secret upper room. Jesus himself and his 12 followers, he knew he'd be leaving soon. He knew it would be 11 disciples, not 12, after the betrayal of Judas. He knew that in a few short weeks after his own resurrection, he'd be departing to return to his Father. And this infant church, such a tiny, feeble, fledgling movement, would have to carry on without him. Is it any wonder, then, that for a million important reasons he gave us this gift, bread and wine? "This is my body," he told them, "my blood. Remember me. Remember my words, my example, my values, my sacrifice, my unending, undying love for you." And for 2,000 years now, those people and their spiritual descendants have lifted to their mouths the same bread and wine all around the globe for 2,000 years. And they've remembered those things. They've remembered that they needed to put self aside like Jesus did that night. They needed to make themselves servants like Jesus did that night. They needed to praise God in times of adversity as Jesus did that night. Friend, I'm so thankful that we have this gift of encountering Jesus again and again and again, because I need many such encounters, don't you? I love how Dr. John Stott wisely sidesteps the theological debates about the elements themselves and describes instead our human need for that encounter. This is from his powerful book, The Contemporary Christian. Quote, "We need such a reverent and expectant administration of the Lord's Supper that, I choose my words carefully, he admits, there is a real presence of Jesus Christ, not in the elements, but among his people and at his table. Jesus Christ himself, objectively and really present, coming to meet us, ready to make himself known to us through the breaking of bread, and anxious to give himself to us, that we may feed on him in our hearts by faith." I like that for so many reasons. First of all, because it describes Jesus as anxious to meet with us, anxious himself to have that encounter. Isn't that a beautiful thought? Listen, friend, if next Sabbath or Sunday is the day for communion at your church, don't skip. Don't be at the beach. Don't conveniently plan to be out of town because you suspect the services might run a little long that day. No. We should almost lay awake in our beds the evening before, anticipating that tomorrow, in a heightened kind of way, we're going to encounter Jesus. He's going to especially be there in that bread and wine. He's going to be more present than on any other Sabbath. I probably can't come up with a metaphor or word picture to describe just how we ought to feel as we get ready for that meal together. Would a long-anticipated rendezvous at a restaurant with a long-lost lover do it? Probably that captures for us the excitement, the anticipation level. But this would be more, wouldn't it? Maybe a time where you could be with the man who volunteered, stepped in to save the life of your only child. A doctor, perhaps, who donated his services free of charge, sacrificing himself or herself so your daughter could live. Even more, maybe he rescued your entire family from a terrible accident, injuring himself in that process. What would it mean to have dinner with a man like that, a wonderful man whose scars from the sacrifice were still right there in front of you? Maybe it would make us uncomfortable to sit at the table with a man like that, usually, but not with this man. He welcomes us, makes us feel at ease. He tells us what joy he has over the fact that you've been saved. "It was my pleasure," he says over and over. I try to catch just a glimpse of how we ought to feel, and you know I feel ashamed. Ashamed that I don't think of this more. Ashamed that those 12 disciples didn't feel it more. The New International Version of the Bible in its text notes points us back to that meal with the followers of Jesus. They should have been feeling this enormous connection, this huge debt. Jesus, their leader and best friend, was about to go to the cross for them. Here was their last meal together. What an opportunity that could have been. And then the NIV scholars make this point, quote, In that culture, as among Arabs today, to eat with a person was tantamount to saying, I am your friend, and I will not hurt you. This fact made Judas' deed all the more despicable, unquote. I guess maybe that makes us shudder, but I have to ask myself how often I've done the same thing, sitting at the communion table, where I should be almost on pins and needles over the opportunity to encounter the person who saved me, and maybe my mind is still spinning with thoughts of some kind of betrayal. I'm still plotting, still mentally sanding the handle of the hatchet I refuse to completely bury. What a waste, when the rescuer of my family is sitting right with me at the same table. Listen, friend, let's receive the bread and the wine with hearts of full anticipation. Let's make room for a meeting with Jesus by sweeping out all the other things that might get in the way. In their book, The Body, Chuck Colson and Ellen Santilli Vaughn affirm what an opportunity this moment is. And I'm quoting, when we take the cup and the bread, it is a physical bonding, they write. Communion is the holiest moment when we signify our oneness with Christ. That's an opportunity too good to let pass by, isn't it?
You're absolutely right, Kenneth. Thank you. This week has been a real blessing to our listeners. Friend, we want to invite each of you right now to get a copy of a most important book entitled Stand at the Cross and Be Changed. So many people at Calvary on that Friday did what Ken talked about today. They encountered Jesus Christ. For your gift of just $10 or more, we'll mail a factory fresh copy of Stand at the Cross to your home. Here's our mailing address, The Voice of Prophecy, Box 55, Los Angeles, 90053. That's Box 55, Los Angeles, 90053. In Canada, the address is Box 2127, Oshawa, Ontario, L1H7V4. And they tell me a gift of $13.50 Canadian will suffice. That's Box 2127, Oshawa, Ontario, L1H7V4. As I mentioned earlier in the broadcast, you can call us toll-free at 1-800-872-0055 to ask for this book, Stand at the Cross and Be Changed. The operator just needs your name and address, and you can make that gift of $10 U.S. or $13.50 Canadian with a credit card. Here's that number again, 1-800-872-0055. And please remember to include the call letters of this station when you write or call. Kenneth, tell us about next week.
Thank you, David. Well, Lonnie will be back with us next time. We're thankful for that. And we'll have an encore presentation of a radio series entitled Storing Up Extra Manna Just in Case. It's an excellent study on continuous faith. I know you'll be blessed, so do tune in. Until then, this is Kenneth Richards speaking for Lonnie Moloshenko, reminding you that it's always true, friend. God really does love you.
I was listening to a radio talk show soon after the arrest of the Unabomber suspect. People were calling in to express their agreement with the Unabomber's dislike of technology, and the talk show host would have none of it. What technology did the callers want to give up? Would they rather wash their clothes by beating them on a rock instead of tossing them in the washing machine? Would they prefer snake oil to antibiotics when a loved one was dying of pneumonia? Well, the callers responded, nowadays life is just so frantic, so hectic, so harried. A life with less technology seems like it would offer a few more moments for reflection, a little more time to remember who we are and what we're really here for. Finally, the host couldn't stand it anymore. He fessed up. I don't usually mention this on my program, he said, but I can't help it today. I, too, want to enjoy the benefits of technology, but I don't want it to become a tyrant in my life. And that's why I keep the Sabbath. The Sabbath sets me free from the demands, the intrusions of technology. And I think it would work for you, my listeners, too. In my heart, I said, Amen. For the Voice of Prophecy and the Seventh-day Adventist Church, this is John McLarty.